John chapter 21. I'll commence to read at the first verse. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answer him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, Bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up, and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh, and taketh bread, and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples, after that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, a son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he saith to him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved, because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself, and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thine hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, Follow me. Then Peter turned about. Turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren, that that disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, He shall not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? This is the disciple which testifieth of these things, and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, If they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. What a wonderful chapter we've read together tonight, haven't we? Well, I think all the Gospel of John is wonderful, isn't it? Beginning with that wonderful one that filled all eternity, and now as we see the end of the story, how wondrous he is. How much they'd got to know him in his pathway here, those 11 disciples, and how they loved him, didn't they? How they felt concerning that blessed one, how their feelings, their love had gone out to him, and now he's going to leave them. Yes, and as we read this scripture, we would say straightway, well, this is the story concerning the disciples when they went astray in their service for himself. But as we turn to this scripture and look at the beginning and read the first verse of the scripture, we see that it is Jesus manifesting himself. That's what he always did, didn't he? He manifest himself. And I feel that it raises it to a higher plane if instead of thinking of the failures, particularly of the disciples, we think of Jesus manifesting himself. Amen. Now, with regard to the Lord Jesus manifesting himself, you know at the end of this particular portion, it says, and this is the third time that he manifest himself to his disciples, or showed himself to his disciples. But actually, I think that there were five times in which he showed himself to those that believed on him. The first time was when Mary was there found by the grave, and as she turns, she looks upon him, looks into that wonderful face, but cannot now know him for some reason, and as she looks, supposing him to be the gardener, he calls her by her name. He calls her firstly from her darkness and from her ignorance, and he calls her into that marvellous light. He calls his own by name, doesn't he? And isn't that the beginning of our pathway of blessing when he calls us? And then he spoke to her concerning that new relationship that believers would enter into, saying, go to my brethren and say unto them. So firstly, in manifesting himself, he brought that wonderful truth out that he calls out from darkness, and he shows that new relationship. But then you remember those two people in the last chapter of the Gospel of Luke. Don't you remember the sad story of them going away from Jerusalem and going away from a wonderful meeting that he'd convened, going out into the country, and he draws near to them? Afterward, it was said concerning them that he was made known to them. Yes, he was. Their hearts burned within them when he made himself known to them. How? By opening the scriptures to them, showing them those things concerning himself. And then it was that they go back and say that he was made known to them in the breaking of bread. Then again, with regard to the disciples' gathering, and no doubt those two were with them, there they'd gathered together in that 24th chapter, hadn't they, to talk about and think about the Lord Jesus Christ. There they were, talking about him and thinking about him, and Jesus manifests himself, and he always will. Where it is that we gather together to make much of the Lord Jesus, to think of him and to talk of him, surely he'll be found there, won't he? And certainly he was found there. And then on the other occasion, it was when Thomas, you know, he hadn't been to that meeting, and his heart hadn't been warmed on that occasion, as their hearts were warmed as they gathered and as the Lord Jesus made himself known to them. But now the time comes when he gathers with them, and there's poor doubting and fearful Thomas in the presence of the Lord, and he reveals himself to him. And how wonderful it must have been to him when he said, my Lord and my God. And now the last time, and this is the last time that he shows himself, and in this it was he showed himself as leader and guide in their service while they would be left here apart from himself. Now, as we think of them coming this long journey, they had just recently taken a 45 to 50 miles journey. And why had they taken that journey? Because firstly, before the Lord Jesus Christ had died, he told them that he would go before them into Galilee. That's in the 14th chapter of Mark. And then later, after his death, hadn't he told the women that he was going forth into Galilee? And particularly tell Peter. And that one who had gone astray was wandered from his Lord at that time, turning away from him. He'd thought of those words, and he must have said to the disciples, now, you know what the Lord said? He said with regard to us, we were to meet him in Galilee, and we'll go and we'll meet him there. So they'd taken that journey of 45 to 50 miles to meet the Lord Jesus, because he'd arranged a meeting with them there. And if he'd arranged a meeting, it was important to seven of them to attend that meeting. Now, hasn't the Lord arranged a meeting for everyone that trusts in his finished work? And isn't it that as we've been occupied very much this afternoon with regard to the remembrance of the Lord, that the Lord's arranged that meeting? The Lord's arranged that meeting? Then why is it that we sometimes neglect that meeting and feel that after all, just because I don't feel quite so well as I might, or just because I have a holiday or something like that, well, I won't be able to meet him this morning? He's arranged the meeting. And don't you think that we ought to leave no stone unturned to find him there and to be with him there? Maybe that there's somebody here tonight, I don't know. So many of you are people that I see perhaps once a month or once in 2 months, and as I think of you, I have to ask, is Mr. So-and-so in fellowship? Is that brother in fellowship? But you know the Lord Jesus Christ has arranged a meeting for everybody that has been bought by his precious blood on the cross. And hasn't he said, as we've read this afternoon, that he desires that everyone that can do that worthily should come and remember him? Why don't we answer to that request of his? You know, it's been put forth in love, and so often we want to do other things. We're willing to do something for him, willing to do work for him, but yet, when it comes to just sitting and quietly giving him the satisfaction that we're showing our love to him, well, we think so little of it. Maybe there's somebody here that hasn't thought it in that way. The Lord wants to see you at his table. That's the place where he wants to see you. And he wanted to see these disciples here in Galilee. And as they go, I shake my head and say, do you see how many there were? You count the, you read the names and you count them up and you'll find seven, and there were four missing. Isn't that sad that there were four missing? Did they know with regard to the invitation that the Lord had given? He'd told, given it twice, and no doubt they heard that invitation, and yet those four, whoever they were not found there. Now, I see the wonderful grace and love of God in not putting in the ones that were missing. He said, and there were two other disciples beside the ones that were there, but he doesn't say who those four were. But you know, he knew who they were. And no doubt, even as he had desired to meet them in that place, no doubt he must have felt it when they were not found there. And don't you think that he feels it when we do not gather to his name, when we do not present ourselves on Lord's Day mornings, not for service, but as our brother said this afternoon, to give him worthy praise for what he has done for us on the cross? Yes, so they gather there. But the very sad thing concerning Peter is that I don't know how long he'd been there before he said, you know, I'm going fishing. Peter going fishing? Well, he'd always been a fisherman previous to the Lord saying, follow me. And you'd say, well, what was the difference now? Should he go fishing? Is there anything wrong in the fishing that he was going to do? I go fishing. There was nothing wrong in fishing, and as I see this man doing this, going out fishing, I would feel that there was something wrong in the fact that he hadn't got down before the Lord firstly as to the next step that he should take. The Lord Jesus had told them, no doubt, to wait for him in Galilee, and now this man, Peter, who had come, was marked with a partial obedience to the word of the Lord. Partial obedience. Now, we might be very right in where we gather ourselves, and we might gather to the name of the Lord Jesus in that place, but are we characterized by partial obedience? Is it that in some of the things that we do and some of the places in which we go, we are not occupied fully with that which he would have us to do? Is it that we are doctrinally right? Nobody could point a finger at us in the way that we gather, and yet there are little parts of our lives that are not right, that we are not fully in that, in the good of that which he would have us to be? Why was it that such a man as this, as Peter, should not pray? Wasn't it true concerning him before the death of the Lord Jesus that the Lord said to him, I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not? And even now it was that he hadn't learnt that lesson, and now he goes forth without praying. Don't you think that in every step that we take, before we take that step, we should make that step a matter of prayer? I speak particularly just at this time to younger ones that are here, and you're leaving your school, you're going into a job. What are you going to do? Maybe you're in a job and you feel that after all you don't fit in there and you're going to change your job. Are you going to change your job? And is it going to be because this doesn't suit me? I'm not going to stay there and I'm going on to something else and I'll find the job that I want? Or is it on the other hand that we carefully get down in the presence of the Lord and ask him whether we should move or not? And if he shows us that we should, ask him where we should go with every step. Now I speak to us that are older, and the word is to myself. In every step we take, we should make that step a matter of prayer before we take it. But this man didn't. As I see him again, I say, Peter, why ever did you take this step? The step, it might have seemed to him, was a good step to take, and yet there's one reason why he didn't, and I think it's this. With regard to Peter, you must remember that he was, yes, you say, he was an impetuous man, and he was a man of action. Yes, he was. You think of the chapter previous, when it says that John went to the sepulchre and stooped down and looked in. Peter didn't do that. No, Peter went off as fast as he could, and he went into the tomb. It says that he came up and he went into the tomb because he was a man of action. And if there's one thing that's chafing to a man of action, it is waiting, waiting, waiting as they were told to wait. He hadn't the patience that he should have as a servant of the Lord. Don't you think that this was in his education as before the Lord, so that he would most suitably please the Lord and serve him later on? See, very often there are times when the Lord would have us to quietly wait and quietly sit, but there's that in myself that says, no, I want to get on with something. And that was what was in the mind of Peter just at this moment. He couldn't sit still and wait for the Lord. You know, there have been many people that have done very right things. They have thought them to be very right. But if they haven't had the mind of the Lord, they are wrong steps to take. Therefore he goes forth, and as he goes forth, he takes others astray with him. Did you notice that? Because after he, who was a born leader, said, I go a-fishing, they said, we go also with thee. Yes, and we ought to be warned that when we take wrong steps, we very often take other people with us. And how sad it is then when we have to retrace those steps and others have to retrace steps because they've followed us and because we've been an example to them. Don't you think that sometimes if we're, say, in a Sunday school class or in a Bible class and we're the leader, don't you think that they notice how we dress and what we do in our lives, where we go? We've got to be very, very careful what we do because others are influenced by what we are and what we do. They went out immediately, and how sad it is that they went out immediately, and that night they caught nothing, nothing. How sad. There was another occasion in their lives when they caught nothing. That was right at the other end of their lives with the Lord Jesus, and no doubt it may have been almost in the same place, and they caught nothing. And how sad it is to think on this occasion they caught nothing. Nothing. See, it is that now these men who were good at their work, and no doubt they'd got a good boat to go out with at this time, these men who had always been on that Galilean lake, these men caught nothing. These men caught nothing. And cannot it be true of each one of us as believers on the Lord Jesus that sometimes we go out and we go out on a wrong path, and what does it bring in our lives? It brings nothing. It brings nothing to our lives. It brings no blessing to ourselves, and in turn, there's no blessing, no fullness to anybody else. And how sad that is, nothing. And there it is, weary. Weary and disappointed, they make their way to land. And as they come to the shore, they see Jesus waiting for them. The one that they'd forgotten, but let's remember that he never forgot them. How I see his wonderful grace and love and patience with such people. How I see it as I see him there waiting patiently on the shore in the morning. Had he been waiting all night? I would suggest to you that as he was there, he'd been during the night, and he'd been waiting for those wayward ones to come back to him. And how gracious he was then. Hasn't he been like that ever since, though? With some of us that are here tonight, haven't we thought of the way that he's waited patiently with us when we've gone astray and when we've returned, and how he's been just the same when we have returned? And how does he treat them on this occasion? Is it now that he looks at them and says, "Did not I tell you to wait here because I would meet with you here?" No, he speaks to them as ever he spoke to them, saying, "Children." You know, I love that word. I know in the margin of your Bible it says, "Sirs," but don't look at that word. It's not the word to be put in here. It's "children," because as he looked at those dear disciples there, and as he thought of them in their waywardness and their willfulness, as he thought of their changeful minds, he looked upon them as children. Children. And he says, "Have ye here any meat? Have ye any meat?" You know, in the last chapter of the book of Luke, we see that he asked that same question, "Have ye here any meat?" And as he asked the question, lovingly and ably, they're able to give him something. And the things that they give him are very, very wonderful in how they're given. They give him a piece of a broiled fish and of a honeycomb. They'd got something to give, and there was something in that which they gave. Just let's think of it just a moment. They gave of the broiled fish, and as I think of that fish coming out of the water and in contact with fire, I would realize that it's something that speaks of my life personally. You know, with regard to myself, doesn't the Scripture tell me that I'm to reckon myself dead? Yes, the Scripture says that I am dead, but I'm to reckon with God and reckon that I'm dead. And personally, that's got to be true of me. Then on the other hand, they gave a honeycomb. And as you think of that wonderful honeycomb, and isn't it nice? But what makes the sweetness? Isn't it that there was the unity of the whole hive, the workers that combined together in such a way that there was the sweetness that was produced for the one that would take it? And now that speaks to me of the unity of the people of God and how they can give sweetness to him. It doesn't only come in that unity. It comes as well because of our personal life in keeping the flesh where it should be. They were able to give him something that he could appreciate. But now on this occasion, "Have children, have ye any meat?" No. And what a sad no. Wouldn't you say that that's the most sad no that we see in the Scripture? As I see that no, I would say that it is. But isn't it that sometimes we gather together, as has been brought before us this afternoon, and as we gather together, we gather, and he expects something from us as we gather together, because truly he's given us our all, and what we are, and what we have, and what we hope to be all comes from him. And truly, doesn't he say to us on Lord's Day morning, "Have ye here any meat?" And how sad it is sometimes we are speechless, or on the other hand we say, "No, we haven't anything to give." I wonder why this is. Don't you think it is because of how we've comported ourselves during the week, where we've been and what we've been occupied with, our relationships the one with another outside the meeting, and our relationships one with another inside the meeting? Don't you think those things have a marked effect on when we gather together and remember him? If it is that during the week we've been, as it were, preparing for the Lord's Day, preparing in the way that we've had a tender conscience before him, we've been occupied with those things that are spiritual, and as we've gone during that week, we've looked to that time when we're going to remember him. Isn't it then that in that unity, the unity one with another, we won't say no, we shall have something to offer. It will be the broiled fish and it will be the honeycomb. Yes, but now, and no more chiding, he says, "Well, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall receive." Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall receive. Now, how impossible, Peter might say, as I see Peter working there, and I understand that the net is always cast on the left side of the ship. Peter might have said in himself, "Well, how impossible, Lord, that you've said cast the net on the right side of the ship." But let's remember that that's half of what the Lord Jesus Christ said. And as we look into the scripture and see those things that have been promises, promises from God, we mustn't just look at a half of the scripture. He says, "Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall receive." That man Naaman, do you remember what was said to him? "Dip in Jordan, and your flesh shall come as the flesh of a little child, and thou shalt be clean." As we see that wonderful man Elijah sent to that brook Cherith, as he goes, God says, "I'm going to feed you with the ravens," but he didn't stop there. Because it might have been that poor Elijah might have said, "Well, I'm going to be here a long while. The ravens feed me, however could it be possible? And if they do, I must remember that they've got their nesting season, and during that time, are they going to look after me?" Yes, but the other part is, "I have commanded." See, and that makes all the difference. "Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall receive." And we will know in our history, in our life as believers on the Lord Jesus Christ, if it is that he gives a command, he also gives a promise. And that promise will be something that he will maintain. They cast, therefore, on the right side of the ship. And as they cast, as they drew the net up, well, it was so full of fishes, well, they were so surprised that there was one man there who was quite a different man from Peter, who said to the others, "It's the Lord." Now, why did that man say it was the Lord? Why wasn't it Peter or others that said it was the Lord? This man who spoke these words leaned on Jesus' bosom at supper, and he had no doubt contemplated the Lord so much during his pathway that now he saw in that which was done, and the way in which it was done, that it could be none other but the Lord. It is the Lord. You know how we see this discerning one, and the one who discerns the Lord Jesus Christ will be the one who's in his presence. He'll know him and he'll recognize the things that are of himself. Now let's look at that in another way. You know, I think that we should bring that truth in every part of our pathway. If it is that there comes into our pathway sadness and sorrow, if it is that there are difficulties that come into our path and we just can't understand why we're being led in this way, let's have the grace to be able to say, "It is the Lord, it is the Lord." On the other hand, I know how easy it is to say, and how often we say it when things are going smoothly, "And you know the way the Lord's led me." Yes, but let's ever remember that in whatever path he leads, if we've been walking according to his will, let's remember it is the Lord. And won't we find a comfort in that if we leave it in that way, to realize that it's the Lord leading? If it be a disappointment, if it be a perplexity, and if things around us as walls and we don't see a way through, if we can say it is the Lord, there'll be a way through. But what effect did this have on Peter? I just want you to look at this just for a moment, because I realize that this is very important. And it says concerning Peter that he girt his fisher's cloak about him, for he was naked. He was not suitable for the presence of the Lord, and that he well knew. And don't you think that there should be a dignity of the way in which we come into the presence of the Lord? Do you think that we should come in any way into his presence, who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who is our Lord? I feel we little realize the dignity of the person to whom we gather. It seems to me that it is so easy for us to gather together in the way that we do, that we little realize who he is that deigns to gather with us. But don't you think that there's something that's due to him in our gathering together, and that as we come, we ought to come suitably clothed and in a quiet spirit as we come into his presence? I feel that that's true, brethren. He girt his fisher's cloak about him, for he was naked. And there we see him going, jumping into the water and going toward the Lord Jesus Christ. But as they get to land, and as the fish are now drawn to land, we see a wonderful thing happening here. As they get to land, they see a fire of coals lit, and there was fish upon the fire of coals. And he says, bring of the fish that ye have now caught. Now, under that leadership of that poor man, Peter, they'd caught nothing. But now, being directed of the Lord Jesus Christ, now he's able to say to them, bring of the fish that ye have now caught. And that's the only way that we shall get any fish, by the direction of the Lord Jesus Christ in our pathway as servants here. There were, the scripture says, 153 fishes, and for all that the net was not broken. Don't you think, in turning aside just a little in this thought, that with regard to the vessels that he has, to the nets that he has to bring the fish into his place, don't you think that if the net is in his hand, it won't break? It will be capable of doing that which he would desire, so that we see the fishes brought in. He uses all kinds of nets, and he uses all kinds of vessels, and those vessels will be capable and be able to hold that which he would desire of them. And let's remember that. But you say, turning again to that fire, I wonder why it was that the Lord Jesus Christ had that fire lighted there, and the fish and the bread for them on this occasion. I feel that there were two reasons with regard to that. Don't you think that here in his heart was a wonderful love for his disciples? And don't you think that he realized how disappointed they must have been in coming to land? And don't you think that he realized how cold they were after that night out on the deep, and how hungry they must have been just at this moment? And we think of him who is the one that considers us. He knows our feeble frame, and he considers us in every part of our makeup. Hadn't it been that he'd been hungry? Hadn't it been that in his pathway he'd been cold? Hadn't he felt the cold of the world? And hadn't he felt it when he was able to say that the foxes had their holes, the birds of the air their nests, and the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head? When he spent the time, the night time on the mountainside, communing with his God in prayer, weren't the elements to affect him as a man? And wasn't it so often that he was anhungered? And therefore he feels for these his disciples, and he would feed them. Yet on the other hand, I would suggest as a second reason, with regard to Peter, he was going to probe Peter. He was going to speak to Peter in such a way that Peter might feel, well, is there the love in the heart of the Lord Jesus for me as that love had previously been? there as he comes, and as he sees the fish and the bread ready for him, as he feels the warmth of the fire, he would realize that those things were presented and given to him from a warm heart, a loving heart that loved him just the same in spite of his willfulness and his waywardness. So he says to them, come and dine. And none of them durst ask who he was, because they knew that it was the Lord. Can't you imagine what a wonderful meal that was? But he had before him in probing Peter, and here I feel that I should digress in saying this. So often with regard to ourselves, we may have to speak to people concerning that which they have done and that which they have said. It may be that we, in our gatherings, are in a position, and as we see younger ones or perhaps older ones doing that that we feel from the Scripture is not according to the Word of God, we might feel that they in turn should be spoken to as to what they're doing. How are we going to do it? How are we going to do it? With regard to the Lord Jesus Christ, let us take a lesson from him. Because firstly here, he won their confidence, then he was able to speak to Peter's heart. Let's remember that if we have to do anything in this way, let's remember that we're going to do it in love, and we must firstly get down as low as that brother, down on our knees, and so humble ourselves that he realizes that it's not in self-righteousness that we are going to do what we do, but it's in a love to him so that he might be lifted up. Let's remember it in that way. So when they had dined, the Lord Jesus Christ said to Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me? And Peter said, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And as I think of those two words, how different those words would be. Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? More than these disciples? Do you remember what you said concerning yourself, that although all forsook thee, yet will not I forsake thee? Do you love me more than these? Is it that you have an intense desire toward me, and your love is a great love toward me? And Peter says, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I'm attached to thee. Such different words. And yet, as I would think of these words just for a few moments, I see in them something far different from that. That word is true concerning Peter. That word is true concerning the Lord Jesus. But here the Lord Jesus Christ was going to commission Peter. And as he would commission Peter, he would realize that there would be lambs in the flock. And if he, Peter, was going to be left behind to feed those lambs, it must be that he feeds them because he loves the Lord. He loves the shepherd of those lambs. Otherwise, how could those sheep be fed? How could they be guarded and guided? Apart from, firstly, that he loves the shepherd who loves the sheep, who loves the lambs. It is that if we have younger ones amongst us, what we do for them, how we love them and how we feed them will be alone because of, firstly, our intense love for the Lord Jesus Christ. That love will show in the way in which we treat our younger brethren and our younger sisters. And therefore, he says, feed my lambs. Don't you think that it meant that that rough and that hardened fisherman was now to be gentle and meek and patient with the younger ones? You know, it takes some doing at times, doesn't it? I shouldn't say that, I know. But with regard to this, that was how it was to be, that he was to be gentle and patient and meek with those younger ones and lead them on and speak in such a simple way so that they might be able to be led on by what he said. Now, that's a word for each one of us, because so often when we're speaking in our Bible readings and in other meetings, we're inclined to speak over the heads of younger people, and afterwards they might say, well, I didn't realize what he meant. What did he really mean by this? Let's feed them, and let's break it up so small that they're able to masticate that which they're given. But then he says again, Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me with an intense love? Do you honour me? Have you that intense love and desire for me? Peter says, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I'm attached to thee. He says, shepherd my sheep, shepherd my sheep. You'll notice that the Authorized Version gives feed my sheep on two occasions, but the first occasion is shepherd my sheep, guard and guide my sheep. You know, Peter, how willful and wayward the sheep are, and you know how often that they would stray from the shepherd. Your duty will be to shepherd those sheep. And wasn't that the wonderful duty that he took up in his pathway? And afterward, when those two epistles to Peter were written, how they were written so that the sheep might be guarded and guided from the evil. And what wonderful words we find in those epistles. Now he says, Simon, son of Jonas, are you attached to me? Is it really that what you say is true? Are you attached to me? And now it is right at the end that Peter gets to the end of his education almost when he says, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Thou knowest all things. Thou canst look down into my very being. And as thou lookest into my very being, everything's naked to you. And you know that although things haven't appeared that I've loved you, I really do love you down here. He got right down to the bottom then, hadn't he? To show that the Lord knew he hadn't appeared to have loved the Lord, but now the Lord knew, and he says, feed my sheep. And what a wonderful commission for this disciple. That one that had neglected the Lord Jesus, that one that had denied him with oaths and cursings, and now he knew in his heart that Peter loved him, and now he would commission him to feed the lambs, to shepherd the sheep, and to feed the sheep. And then he tells him by what death he should glorify God. It would be with regard to Peter that now the one who was not willing to stand by the Lord Jesus Christ at his crucifixion would glorify him in death. And then he said that wonderful word, follow me. You know, if that's true of every one of us that are here tonight, that we're following the Lord, we're doing something that's very, very pleasing to him. Follow me. But Peter had just one little thing to learn before his education would be complete, and that was this. As he followed, he turned and looked at his brother. He saw that disciple whom Jesus loved, and he was following Jesus. And he said, Lord, but what shall this man do? I wonder why he turned. The Lord said, follow me. And as he said, follow me, his eye should have been on the Lord, and his eye would have been off his brother. His brother was following him, so why turn? Don't you think that the last lesson for Peter to learn was this, that he was to follow the Lord and keep his eye off his brother? Isn't it so often we look at our brethren with critical eyes, and if only we can take our eyes off of them and put them on the Lord Jesus Christ and follow him, how wonderful that would be. And therefore we see the curtain closing on the life of Peter and on the life of that blessed one, the Lord Jesus Christ here, yes, and on the life of John the Apostle, we see it closing on them there, and what a wonderful picture it is. Is it then the story concerning the failings and the faults of those disciples? It's the Lord Jesus Christ manifesting himself. And may we, as we turn to the Scripture, more and more see these stories in that light, and may we see him more manifesting himself to us as we read this wonderful word.